Prayer is communicating, dialogue, not necessarily a monologue. We want to hear from you. Speak to us today through your word, Holy Spirit. That's what you're here for. In Christ's name, amen. So we're in Revelation chapter 18. We're going to do verses 15 through 24. But before we go there, let me just give you a little introduction. The Lord works with choice. He's given us a free will. In the Garden of Eden, from the very beginning, there were two trees. There was a tree of knowledge, which is really the tree of death. He said, if you eat of it, you'll die. And then it was the tree of life. They were both there together at the same place. The Lord said, don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or you're going to die. And of course they did. But what's interesting, they could have ate from the tree of life. And could have lived forever. So we know now that the tree of life is Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in the book of Galatians that he hung on a tree for our sins. But he's always given us a choice. It says prior to that, he would walk in the cool of the day, which would usually be at night or thereabouts evening. And he would have fellowship with Adam and Eve. He'd have fellowship. And so after they ate of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, they had sin come into them, guilt, shame. So they hid themselves from the fellowship with God. So it tells us that in the cool of the day, God was walking through the garden. Where are you, Adam? Where are you? How long did they have that fellowship before they ate from the tree? We don't know. But I know this, that before God brings you to the place of a choice, he always brings us to a higher place where it's no longer learning, but now you got to commit. So Jesus or God, both, would walk in the garden, and I'm sure he sensed his love, his peace, his joy, his protection, all of that because he was sinless. But now God said, now I want to see if you really love me. So don't eat from this tree. But the tree of life was there that he could have ate from that. So they came to the crossroads of a choice to prove their love for God, free will. And I believe he always brings us to that place. He'll teach you of his love, his kindness, his goodness, the joy of the Lord. But then you come to a crisis of choice on what road you're going to take. The Bible always gives us that. There were two trees. There are two gates to choose from. The narrow gate that leads to the gates of hell. And then there's the wide gate that it talks about in Revelation. The New Jerusalem, it never closes. The wide gate leads to hell, the gates of hell. The narrow leads to the gates of heaven. When you read in Revelation chapter 21, I believe it says the gates are never closed. So there's a comparison there. One brings prison, the gates of hell, which is the wide road. The other is the narrow road, which brings you to freedom. There's no gates in heaven. There's such a joy, such a freedom. So there's a choice right there. We have a choice of two natures we can walk in. You can choose to walk in your carnal nature, your fallen nature, your flesh, or you could choose in your spiritual nature, your godly nature. It says the spirit and the flesh are at war against each other. He said, but you have the spirit and you don't have to give in to your flesh, is the bottom line of what he's saying. There's two types of wisdom. In James, it talks about the wisdom of the world, which is demonic. It's discord. It's jealousy, and it goes on and on and on. And you have the wisdom from above, which is peaceable, kind, long-suffering. So the word is always bringing us a comparison of two. You choose which one you want to walk in. You choose which one you want to do. But I can tell you this, that we love because God first loved us, but there comes a point where we have to choose. And then it becomes yours. And then you become more of God in your life. Your spirit becomes more like God. So in these next verses, I would like to make a comparison about two cities. Babylon, it's called the Great City, and heaven is called the Great City called the New Jerusalem. I'd like to talk about the clothing of Babylon and the clothing of the New Jerusalem. Which one are you wearing? Which city are you living in? I'd like to talk about the wealth and the riches of Babylon. What is that? What does that mean? What happens to it? And the wealth and riches of the New Jerusalem, of heaven, of God. And then at last, I want to talk about the perspective of Babylon's waste. What is waste in the Babylon theology? And what is waste? How does God see waste? So we'll talk about those things. So let's go to Revelation 18 and verse 14. He says, now the fruit that you long for has gone from you, and all the things that were luxurious, splendid, have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. And the merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city. She was clothed in linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour her great wealth has been laid waste. And every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as make their living by the sea stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of the burning, saying, what city is like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, again, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she was laid waste. So the great city is Babylon. We don't know the location of where that would be. But we know the system of Babylon is under the authority of Satan, and it's ruled by pride, it's ruled by sin and rebellion through the people. Whereas the great city of the New Jerusalem is ruled under the authority of God by faith and love and humility and the Holy Spirit and his people. So there's two cities. They're saying here, the great city of Babylon. Well, Revelation 21:10 tells us about the great city, New Jerusalem. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Amen. And her light was like unto a stone of precious stones, I should say, even like jasper stone, clear as crystal. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. So, two cities. You got the earthly city that is under the authority of Satan, which is called the god of this world, little g, not a god, meaning he's equal, but he's a created being, an angel, a fallen angel. Corinthians calls him the god of this world. He controls this world, and he controls it through people's pride, through sin, and through rebellion. And so that's why he said in an earlier chapter, come out from her, lest you're going to experience her plagues or judgments. Come out of that system. Don't start living for that system. Whereas the New Jerusalem that comes out of heaven, we're going to talk about how that works. So when you think of a city, country, you think of citizenship. You're either a citizen of Babylon or you're a citizen of the New Jerusalem. And when you accepted Christ, your name should be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that's your passport. You can't get into another country unless you got your own passport. We know our good friend Mike here. He was trying to get his passport, and it kept delayed. He couldn't go to Italy until he got his passport. And so for us, if we're a citizen of God's kingdom, we have a passport, which is Jesus Christ. And that's going to get you into heaven when you leave this body and you die. But if you don't have that passport, you're not going nowhere. You're going downstairs. That's how it works. So it's a free passport. passport of Jesus Christ, died on the cross for our sins. And if you accepted him, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if it isn't, you're not leaving, you're not getting into heaven, period. You know, Scripture tells us about our citizenship. It gives us courage. He tells me in Philippians 3:24, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. When we follow the Lord, there's no dual citizenship. You know, in the world, you can be a citizen of Australia and or Israel, let's say, and you could be a citizen of the United States. It's called dual citizenship. But with the Lord, you can't have a dual citizenship of the world and of heaven. It's one or the other. Sometimes we try to carry both of them. You know, I want to follow this world, and I want to, but no, he's looking for a commitment. He's looking for a choice for you to choose. Abraham was eagerly looking for that city too. And it's by faith that we continue on this pilgrimage. Not by our sight. Even though we don't see him, we still love him, the scripture tells us. So Abraham in Hebrews 11:9 says, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise. So this is not my land. I'm living as an alien here. I'm looking for the promise of God, of Jesus Christ coming back. I'm looking for heaven. I'm looking for him. I'm eagerly looking for him more and more as time goes on. You could see how in this time that you're living in, you're getting forced to make a choice, to choose right, to choose wrong, to choose what is holy, what is unholy, to choose God's laws or to choose man's laws, to choose male and female. You can't have dual citizenship. You see what I'm saying? So the Lord is bringing it to a head. Separating the tares, those who look like Christians, from the real deal. And that's good because it forces you, forces me to make a decision, to choose, to get in or out. I remember, and I know this enough from this church, but a couple that have been dating for years, and, you know, why don't you get married? Well, he never asked me. He doesn't want to get married. Are you looking to get married? Yeah. Well, you gotta remove him. You can't follow someone that doesn't want what you want. Either you date to get married or what are you looking for? I'm looking for a man or a woman that loves God. But, you know, some men, they want to hang out. They want the goodness that they get from the ladies or the what the men get from the ladies, however you look at it. And, hey, you know, I can come to church. I can get all the goodness, but they don't make a commitment. They just ride the tide. It's like that in the natural, and it could be like that in the spiritual, in the church too. So commitment, choose, as Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve. And I like that because that's the only way you could experience the power of God and the realness of God is when you start sacrificing. Choose. No, I put God first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be. And those choices are going to come to you every day. On your job, in your home, on the streets. You'll have a choice to put God first and sacrifice. Because you might be sacrificing your reputation. You might be sacrificing that fear. That's, I can't do that. I need to be a dual citizen here. I'm going to be quiet. No. You'll never experience the blessing of God, of him providing for you. You'll never experience the ownership of you being saved. You'll always have doubt. Am I saved? Am I not saved? But when you start giving God sacrificially those areas of our life where he's not first, you're going to experience the fullness of God's Spirit. So by faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in the foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Listen to this in verse 10. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Looking for the city that has foundations. This worldly city does not have foundations. It's going to get blown away sooner or later, probably sooner than later. It's always changing. It's always living by relativity. What feels good? What is right today? This has no foundations. You and I have the foundation of God's word. We have the foundation of knowing what's true and what's wrong. Jesus did say that, didn't he? Remember what he said? The house was built on the foundation. The foundation is his word. And when the storm came, the house stood. But the other foundation was built on sand. And when the winds and the rains came, you know, sand shifts, the house collapsed. So we do have an architect whose name is God. And he is our foundation. And I look forward to that. That's where my heart is, and that's where all of our hearts are. Isn't that true? Can I get an amen? Doesn't it say, set your mind on the things above and not on the things below in Colossians? So there's a choice here. What are you looking at? What am I looking at during the day? What am I listening to? What am I listening to today? Is this going to bring me closer to God? Or is this just going to bring me whatever it may bring me? But if it's not of the Lord, it's not going to bring you to a good place. So by faith, not by our feelings, but by your choice, you're looking for that city, that New Jerusalem. Hallelujah. We're looking for this place where there's no pain, no evil, no devil. Good night. What a place that's going to be. A new body. I think I could use one. This one's getting a little tired. But praise the Lord. He's given me strength. But here it is, deal. This is the deal. I want you to write this down. Choose. Choose is the word for today. Choose this day. In all of your days and of all of your time, choose to put him first. Now, let's go on to the next one. In verse 16, again, he says, woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, she who was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. So it's an outward appearance. Living in Babylon or being part of Babylon, you're thinking about the outward appearance all the time. You know, how much gold do I have? You know, I got to laugh sometimes when you know, that the gold was, what do you call that stuff? Jingle, jangle, whatever you call it. Fling, bling. You know, and it's all, you know, that's not who I am. You know, I mean, it's okay to have ornaments, but, you know, you got a big gold cross on you. Oh, what's that going to be, you know? Keep him separate. You know, keep him separate. He's, you and him, pick up your cross and deny yourself. So he says here, it's clothed in fine linen. Now, the New Jerusalem, the heavenly word tells us also to be clothed in fine linen. But it says it's the righteous acts of the Lord. It's not outward appearance. It's inward. He says in Revelation 19:7, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So the fine linen of the New Jerusalem that we're looking forward to go and we're investing in and we're citizens in is righteous acts. That's the fine linen. That's what we're going to have when you go to heaven. You'll be going with your rewards. But the fine linen of Babylon is outward. The fine linen of the New Jerusalem is inward. We should, in Romans 12:14, clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, and do not obey your flesh and its desires. So he's not looking for, we're not looking for the external, but the internal. So what does the Lord say in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3? And this is applied to the women in context, but it's really for all people, male, female. So let me just put it in that general idea. It's for you ladies, but it's for us men too. But he says here, your adornment must not be merely external, you know, bling, 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 or women, whatever. The braiding of the hair, the wearing of gold and jewelry, or putting on dresses. But let it be, here it is, the hidden person of the heart. With the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, listen to this part, which is precious in the sight of God. precious in the sight of God. Humility is something that God listens to all the time. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. One of the best virtues a man or a woman could have is humility. Pride was the first sin of Satan. He was a good angel at one time, but corruption was found in him. That's another story. But for you and I, the inner beauty is what the Lord wants from us. So now we read in verses 17 through 19, and we're going to compare the wealth of Babylon that crashes and the wealth of God that lasts forever. For in 1 hour, such great wealth has been wasted. And every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as make their living by the sea stood at a distance, and they were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like this great city? And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning and saying, woe, woe, again, the great city, which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, and in 1 hour, she had been laid waste. That 1 hour signifies a suddenness, a shortness of time. Boom! One day they're singing songs, the next day, boom, they're gone. And the story that I thought of when I thought about this was the rich young ruler. He said, man, I got all of this stuff. Let me build bigger barns. Let me get more of my gold and silver in these barns. Let me go big. And he says this in Luke 12, 19, I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many, many years to come. Take your ease, check it out, retire, relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool. God doesn't call people fools too often. But he said, you fool, this very night, you see the suddenness in 1 hour? In this very night, your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself, the Babylonian lifestyle, and is not rich towards God. See, when you're living for yourself and you're storing up for yourself and it's all about what I can get and what I can hold on to, and you're not living for the Lord, you're not given to the Lord. You say, no, I don't have to do any of that. Well, that's your choice. But if you want the riches of God, you learn to give. You learn to put yourself last. You learn to put him first. When we do that, you're going to be storing up the riches of God in your life. You get changed. You get transformed. Getting rich towards God, it's a process. Here's what Jesus said to the church of Laodicea, which we know was the lukewarm church. They thought they were rich. They thought they could see. They thought they had it made. No, we don't need it. We're okay. And Jesus said in Revelation 3:18, I advise you to buy from me gold. That's the gold. How is it? Refined by fire so that you may become rich. And white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and the eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. He said if the eye is bad, the whole body is bad. When you don't have the Holy Spirit, when you're not looking at life and yourself through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, everything is going to be weird. You know, to the pure, all things are pure, he says. But to the wicked, all things are wicked. So it's in your heart. Your heart will give you perception of how you see things. If your heart is wrong and wicked and don't have any riches of God, you're going to see that way. But if your heart is pure and it's rich with God, you're going to see godliness. You're going to see holiness. You're going to see goodness. Now, I'm not saying you've got your head in the sand and you're denying evil and things like that. For instance, you may, if you know he who's forgiven much loves much, you know you've been forgiven much. So now you're going to see people that way. You're going to have more forgiveness for people. Yes. Can I say amen to that? But if you're not forgiven much in your heart for your own sin, you're going to look at people the same way that you feel God is looking at you. Well, I've never tasted that forgiveness, and you need to repent. You need to blah, blah, blah. But when you have been forgiven and you got that virtue of grace, your eyes are going to be anointed to see others in that light. You're not denying a person's sin, or you're not denying you know, what they're doing is right. But you got a better perspective to understand, because you've been forgiven, now you can forgive. There's millions of stories in the Bible about that. The rich guy, the poor guy who owed $1 million to the king, and the king said, hey, I forgive you all that debt. And then this poor slave slob grabbed a slave equal to him and said, hey, give me my dollar that you owe me. I'm going to throw you in prison unless you give me that dollar you owe me. And his camaraderies came around and said to the king, did you hear what he just did? You forgave him that great debt, and look what he did to this fellow servant, this fellow man of his. So he said, get up here, you. He said, I forgave you a great debt, and you can't forgive him? In prison with you now until your debt is paid. And what did that mean? That means he had to learn a lesson. He had to learn a lesson. He was forgiven much. He needs to forgive that person. Can I get an amen? So God is always helping us to learn like him. So he says, buy from me gold refined by the fire. Putting Jesus first in all areas of our life is going to be costly. That's how you buy from him. It may be your time. It may be your reputation. It may be anything, good things, bad things, whatever you want to call it. However, there comes a point where you have to get real and you have to say to yourself, I'm not doing what God tells me to do. I'm putting other things first. And when you get that conviction and you act upon it, you're going to get the fire of God's gold. You're going to feel the riches of it, because you now have bought that. But if we never buy it, well, I don't believe in that. I don't want to go that route. Well, that's what you think. That's okay. But what does the Word of God say? That's what I want. Hey, are you a Hummer over there? I hear a Hummer. I thought cars were called Hummers. Anyway. Here we go. Jesus said this, right? For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. So when you see, well, this is what I put value on, well, that's where your heart is. If you put value on putting God first, that's where your heart is. If you put value on going to the racetrack or whatever it may be, well, that's where your heart is. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. But I like this part. Listen to this. Write this one down. Psalm 119:11. He says, your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. You see the treasure? For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. His treasure was the word of God. He said, your word I have treasured in my heart. Oh, how precious is your word. Why? So that I might not sin against you. I want to do everything, Lord, to please you, not to sin against you. Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:14 says the same thing almost. It says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure that has been entrusted to you. What is the treasure? The treasure is the Word of God, the standard, the truth. I need to guard that treasure. Because if you don't guard it, the little sneaky devil is going to come around and have you compromise here and there. Oh, that's for him, that's for her, it's not for me. No, guard it through the Holy Spirit. That special treasure. I mean, there's tons of words on treasure. If you do a word study, look it up and you'll see. It tells me Mary, when Jesus was teaching in the temple at 12 years old, and he came out and, you know, they told her, you know, this guy is unbelievable. She said she treasured it in her heart. And then when Christ was born, I believe in the book of Luke, and the shepherds came and they told Mary everything that the angels told her, that he was going to be a savior, something like that. It says she treasured that in her heart and pondered it. You think about it. You meditate on the word of God, but you put it in your heart. 2 Corinthians 4:7, one more with that, and we'll close with on that thought. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that's us, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. That's the transformation. Paul said, his strength is perfected in me. In weakness, his strength is perfected in me. I want to sense his power, his life, answered prayer, the anointing when I talk, when I don't talk. I want to sense his power. But that comes in weakness. But when I'm always self-reliant, that's Babylonian talk. But if I'm God-reliant, that's godly talk. But how do you get from that to that? God does that. But you have to decide in your own mind through the fire what you want. You know, when the songs are sung, different songs, and I surrender all, do you really mean that? Or we sing the song, Break Me, O Lord. I say, whoa. I need to be a little more careful on singing that song. Because if you really mean it, God is going to work on you. And that's okay, though. But just don't sing it because, you know, oh, it's a great song. You know, surrender all. Mean it. If you're going to sing it, mean it. If you don't sing it. And that's where God brings us to the reality of truth. I want to mean what I say and say what I mean. So we have this treasure. So now I just want to give you Babylonian's definition of waste. All that gold, all that silver, all of that is, he said, it's been wasted, it's burned, it's gone. But what's God's perspective on wasting your money or your resources or your time or your skills? And here's the story. And we're pretty much going to close with this story. In John chapter 12, verse 2. Here's the story of a few days before Jesus, Passover. Mary and Martha got him in the house. They're serving him dinner. And Mary pours this very rare, rich nard on his body. Let's read it. So they made him supper there, and Martha was serving. Isn't that true? Isn't that what happened the first time? Martha serving, Mary sitting at his feet, devotional. Martha was serving, and serving is not wrong. You just have to have perspective. You can miss the whole enchilada by serving and forgetting who you're serving, why you're serving, and you lose your devotional to God. So Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table. Now he already was risen by Jesus. So Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. So just so you know, it tells us here that this nard, I read a little bit about it, is imported from India and it's very rare. And so we see here how they were saying that you wasted this because it was worth a year's of wages, a whole year, and you wasted it. We could have fed the poor. We could have did this, that, and the other thing with it. But her devotion to the Lord, she said, I'm going to give him everything. She poured it out. She wiped his feet with his hair. What devotion. Wow. How do you get that way? How does one get so in love with the Lord and so not caring about anyone or anything and the world? You know, God, you are God. It's a process. But buy for me gold refined by the fire. It's a sacrifice. So she sacrificed, it says here, wiped that nard with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But here you go, the Babylonian slant of money. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denaro? That's a year's wages. So what do you make a year? All right? A whole year's wages. It was probably her dowry. Maybe she was looking, you know, women had a dowry when they got married. They would have something in the bank, so to speak, in case things went wrong. So she had a year's wages. She poured out. And Judas was saying, nah, you should have sold that and not wasted it. Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? Now, listen to this. He said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he was the treasurer, he used to pilfer what was put in it, you know, skim off the top. You know, no one's going to miss this $2, you know, it's $100 and no one's going to miss it. Because he was a thief and he had the money box and he used to pilfer what was into it. But listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, let her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Do you see the application? You got one life to live that will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. One life to live. You have one opportunity to start giving of yourself to the Lord. He said, leave her alone. She's doing this for my burial because you're not always going to have me. And I believe that's true with all of our lives. We're not always going to have that opportunity. One day, you might get sick, you might get old, you might die, whatever it may be, and then it's over. Suddenly it comes, oh, boom, ah. So suddenly, 1 hour, boom, sick, you're dead, you're gone. While you have opportunity, give yourself to the Lord in a way that you have to sacrifice, in a way that you sense the fire of putting God first above everyone and anything. Jesus, your mother and father are outside. They want to talk to you. Who is my mother and my father? But those who do the will of God. Wow, that's kind of insulting. It's your mother there and your brothers. They want to talk to you. And you're saying, hey, let them hold on. They're my natural. But my mother and my father are those who do the will of God. And I believe that's very enlightening. You know, for me, my mom got saved a long while ago. She's in heaven now. But, you know, the song, she'll always be my mama. She'll always be your mother, no matter what you do. So here's my wife and I, and my wife, okay, let me sit in the back. No, you sit in the front, Esther. That's my mother. I love her. But no, she sits in the back because you're my wife. And my mom has to understand that. And she did. But do you see, I knew priorities. You got to know priorities. What comes first? God said between a man and a woman, let no man put asunder. She's or he is your first after God. But I always have to put God first. If my wife or my mom said, you know, hey, I don't want to take me to the doctor's office, something like that. I got an appointment. I say, okay, I'll get you a Goober. I'll get you something. But I'm going to church. I'm serving the Lord. And the Lord takes notice of that because with the story here with Mary in Mark, I believe it's chapter 13, he said, from now on, this woman will be remembered every time the gospel is preached. God takes remembrance of that. When you put him first and it costs you something, there's a devotion that's happening like what Mary happened. You're wiping the feet of Jesus with the oil of your life. And Jesus says, I remember this. I got this. The Lord takes notice of it. So now is the time to pour yourself out for the Lord. Resources, time, skill, energy. Because the time will come when you might not be able to. From 20 to 24 is the end of the chapter. It's a shorty. We'll finish it. So he says now, rejoice over her because Babylon is going down fast. O heaven and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for her, for you against her. Now, how does that work? Well, if you remember the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses, says, thy kingdom come. And thy will be done on earth. So God's will is getting done right here. So this is not anything new. This prayer has been going on for centuries. Thy kingdom come. Do we mean that? Thy will be done. Well, here it is. Judgment for you against her. And then a strong angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and it's been said that they have different sizes of millstones. So this great millstone weighs between 300 and 1,000 pounds. And normally you would see a big kind of like log going through this big millstone, and you'd see these donkeys going around in circles, and they'd be crushing the wheat or the harvest of whatever they were doing. But it was a heavy, heavy stone. They also had lighter stones that some of the women used, but this was a heavy, great millstone, and they threw it into the sea, which is judgment. So Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. And the sound of harpists, musicians, flute players, trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. And no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. And the sound of the mill work will not be heard in you any longer. And the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride. These are all pictures of joy, celebration, will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because of all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. Babylonian sorcery. Living your life without God, living your life through money, fame, success. That's all sorcery. That's all from Satan. Oh, you mean I shouldn't be successful? No, he's not saying that. You could be successful, but put God first in your success. Well, should I wear outward adornment? Yeah. But don't count on that as your beauty. God said, Paul said, if you're a slave, be content in that situation. But if possible, get free. So he doesn't say, you know, you're never to brush your teeth. You're never to put on makeup, or you're never to make yourself look good. No, he doesn't say any of that. But what he is saying is, the sorcery of the world takes you off away from God, and pride rules instead of humility. And so there was not found in her any joy. And in her was found the blood of the prophets, the saints, and all who have been slain on the earth. So all who have been slain on the earth through greed, politics, being a Christian, whatever, all were slain, prophets, everybody, because of this system. In heaven, is in the New Jerusalem, the new heaven, which is a heaven, which is us coming down like a bride, there's no death. There's no competition. I want that. But I want you to see, and we close with this thought about this millstone. Jesus has a fierce protection for his people, for Christians, young, old, whatever it may be, for his disciples. He said this in Matthew 18:6. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Are you causing anyone to stumble? Jesus means what he says. He's not going to put you under the law, but you know what? Your testimony, your life will influence others, and Jesus cares so much for those people. You might say, hey, I got liberty, give me that bottle, I'm saved. Or hey, I got liberty, I sinned, but God forgive me, give me that man, that woman, whatever it may be. People see your testimony, and you could cause a follower of Christ to stumble. I mean, you just read that whole chapter, chapter 18. He says, if your eye causes you to cut it out, if your hands or feet, cut them off. He says, better that than to go into hell. Go in there half, you know, with no legs, whatever, but you go to heaven, you don't want to sin and go to hell. But I found that very interesting, that kind of like lines up, let not many of you be teachers in that sense, because you will incur a stricter judgment. But then it goes also for people who are not teachers. Be careful. I am. I'm not perfect. But my testimony, pastors have fallen, and a lot of people followed after that fallen. Just home Christians have fallen. Ah, I knew it wouldn't last. And they don't come to Christ. See? I don't want someone to stumble because of me. Can you say the same thing? Amen? So we have to take inventory at times of our own lives and see which way we are influencing people. So when it's all said and done, those four thoughts, let me just read them. Babylon, don't be a Babylonian citizen. A New Jerusalem, the godly citizen of heaven. You don't have dual citizenship. You don't live in the world, and I'm part of that. Jesus said, no, the world hates you because it hated me the first time. The world's not going to love you. Don't try to make friends with the world. He tells us about what is really rich and what isn't. Be rich with God, not rich with this world. He tells us what's a waste. The waste of the world is spending your money, spending your time on God. But God says, no, let her. She wasted herself on me with this yearly wage of nard. I take note of that. But it all comes down to choice. Choose this day. Two trees. Tree that Jesus hung on in Galatians tells us that's the tree of life. Treasure that into your heart, his word. Protect it. It brings you life. But if there's no pain, as they say, there's no gain. So buy from Jesus. Put him first above everyone and anything. And you'll experience the gold, the riches of Jesus Christ. Worship team will come up. I want to ask everyone.